We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, beginning in the 13th verse here in just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, though, on Palm Sunday, I shared this verse with you, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I asked the question that week, what happens when Christ is glorified? I don't know if you were here a couple of weeks ago when that sermon was preached. It's online if you need it, but it is there. Encourage you to go back. But here's one of my points. That worship is expressed, the knowledge of God's will is enlightened, and false imitators are exposed. You can tell genuine worshipers when Christ is truly being glorified, and rightfully so, as we see how he was glorified. I was looking through the scriptures even during Sunday school, and it was talking about the Lord's Prayer of John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer found there, and how he's praying to the Father that you glorify me as you glorified me when I was with you. And certainly he has returned to that rightful place, that place of glory, whereas certainly while he was walking on this earth, he did not receive the glory due unto him. Even on Palm Sunday, it just wasn't sufficient for what was really due unto him. So this morning I want to talk about, from Acts chapter 4, God's unshakable glory. God's unshakable glory. That song we sang a little while ago with all the uns, unshakable, unstoppable, all these things we're talking about there. All these things really apply to his glory. So I encourage you to turn to Acts 4, beginning in the 13th verse. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Then seeing the man who had been healed standing by them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. I like that. Let us severely threaten them. You better stop it. I can hear it. And I mean it. They were severely threatened by your mom or dad. You know how we'll severely threaten them that from now on they shall speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now we'll get into the context of that in just a few minutes here as we discuss the significance of this passage. But I want us to see how it is, as we go back a couple of weeks ago, and how it is that we can glorify God in all things in our life. And this answers a question this morning. Well, we find it in 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we are, as children of God, to be reflections of the glory of Christ. I started to go ahead and get me another reflector out of the road, you know, off the highway, and let you demonstrate that again. And if you weren't here, I don't know, 5 years ago, I made a comment one Sunday, and it's just kind of funny how it all worked out, but the little reflectors in the road. All right, now half of you know what I'm talking about, the other half may not. I said, how would you like to have the job with the Department of Transportation to have to go change the batteries in those things once a year? I told them they had a AA battery in every one of them, and about half the people that was here that Sunday believed me that they really were. But in all actuality, there is no battery. The only source of power found in those reflectors on the road come from the source of light that is shining upon them. And we're much like that. Our glory is not found in ourselves. We're just merely vessels created by God. But if any glory is seen in us, it's the glory of Christ that reflects off of us. And so as we talk about the unshakable glory of God, how do you know that your life reflects the glory of Christ? Now, that question is not on your fill-in sheet. I've got a very simple sheet for you guys today, if you noticed on that insert. How do you know that your life reflects the glory of Christ? If I really want to be a 1 Corinthians 10:31 Christian, that whether I eat or drink, whatever I do all things for the glory of God. How can I know that my life truly reflects the glory of Christ? Are you glorifying God in your life? When people look at you, do they see the glory of Christ, the glory of God, the power of God? Or do they see the frailness of the flesh? That's what our text will help us to understand here this morning. Three things that will help us. First of all, when God will be glorified in what seems unbelievable. God will be glorified in what seems unbelievable. Now, that one wasn't hard to figure out on your sheet because of unbelievable and these other actions that you find there. And we see that, though, in verse 13, when their first approach just said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Peter of all people, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see the fact that God's glory was upon them, and it made it seem like it was an unbelievable situation. This cannot be the same Peter and John. Something amazing has happened in their life. What has happened in their lives because of Christ and because of His glory? They've experienced unbelievable boldness. It's right there in the text. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. You know, that boldness comes in handy after what they had just seen just about a month and a half earlier around the crucifixion time of Christ, and Peter was the one hiding and denying Christ. But now we see him coming before them back in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, as he's preaching to them, to the Sanhedrin, he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You're the ones who did this. Peter is right in their face now, telling them about what has happened. I love it when God gets a hold of a person and they can say things and they can speak with boldness that is just contrary to their very nature. We have Stephen as he's preaching just before he's about to be stoned to the council, and he's saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. But we have Jesus and John both saying, you brood of vipers. You know, if people was preaching like that today, they would make you take sensitivity training because you're not supposed to use words like that. You're supposed to be encouraging to one another. But we are to encourage one another. We are to love one another. God is a God of love, but yet He's revealed to us His word for a purpose. And there's a time for love, there's a time for sharing, there's a time for building up, but there's also a time for confrontation, not from our own opinions and ideas, but from the very Word of God. And we can speak the Word of God with boldness, not on our own authority, but the authority of God found within His Word. They had unbelievable boldness. They had unbelievable perception as well. They perceived, it says there, that they were uneducated and untrained men. Maybe their English wasn't just right, or their Hebrew wasn't just right, or their Greek, or their Aramaic was not just right, and they had problems with that. But yet God can work through whoever you are, whatever kind of background you have, whatever education you have, to be a spokesman for God. We don't have to worry about what we think, you know, when I finish with my college training, then I'll be equipped to do better things for God. When I finish with the seminary training, I'll be equipped to do things for God. No, God can use you just as you are. And all you got to do is speak with boldness what is found in the Word of God. Now, I put this in here partially for the kids because I thought they would appreciate this. And some of you, I might get in trouble because you might not be allowed to say these words in your house. But uneducated is agrammatos, is the Greek word. So there we go. And you think of a grammar school. Uneducated, you think of the very elementary foundational things there of learning. When I think about agrammatos or uneducated, I think about Jethro Bodine. He graduated sixth grade, right? He was the top of his class, or tallest in the class, or whatnot. But that's where that word, you know, obviously we can get some words from that now. But this is the one I like to hear. The untrained is the other word there. You know what the Greek word for that is? All right, I'm probably going to get in trouble here. But this is in the Bible, okay? Idiotas. Oh, my, the pastor said idiot. But idiotas. So that's kind of funny that that's what it would be. But yeah, simply referring to the common man as opposed to the educated man. It's referring to the soldier instead of the general. So as untrained, they're not specially trained in any specific task. Maybe it's a jack of all trades and masters of none. I don't know. But all these things apply to them. But yet, even through that, the perception was that their message was powerful and authoritative. And it wasn't because of who they were. It's because of the name and who they was in which they were preaching. That unbelievable perception. And the last one here is an unbelievable association. They could tell that they had been with Jesus. That they could tell, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And Jesus made an impact on their lives. And it was an impact that was undeniable. You know, when you think about your life and where you are now, if you were to go back to, let's say you go to your high school reunion. That's always fun to do, you know. Go back to your high school reunion and tell them where you are now in Christ. And you go with the boldness of holding on to your faith and not being ashamed of the gospel as you go. Not that you have to go preaching everywhere you go, but yet the light of Christ is reflected in you. Just like the bulletin cover says today, that you don't hide your works. You let it be known that people may see your good works, the works that God has done in and through you. And would they see, it's unbelievable where you are today from where you were back then. What has God done unbelievable in your life? You've heard my story time and time and time again. So I thought about making up a new testimony just so you'd hear something different every once in a while. But there was one night when I was in the music ministry at my home church, and me and Tanya was laying in the bed there. And she whispers the words that every husband wants to hear. You don't think the Lord's calling you into the ministry, do you? And I said, certainly not. Can't me. So it would not possibly be me. Because you guys know me when we're off and out somewhere else. I'm not normally the life of the party. I'm usually one of the quieter ones. And for me to be standing before you is unbelievable. Trust me on that one, okay? Frank and Billy, they know that. They'd never thought you would see the day that I'd be a public speaker. But yet, I'm thankful for what God has done and what He does do. But that's the evidence of Christ in my life. What unbelievable thing has God done in your life that you know you couldn't have done it yourself? Is God an unbelievable God? Is He doing something unbelievable in your life, amazing in your life? Well, that's evidence of the glory of God. And that glory can be seen in what seems to be unbelievable. All right, the association with Jesus there, the lady that says, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made well. You know, I just need to get close to Him. I just need that association with Him. I need to be close to Jesus. Of course, it's not always necessarily in a positive way in Peter's denial. The first two times they said, well, I know you've been with Him. And then the second one said, I know you've been with Him. Of course, there, in that case, Peter denied Him. That's before the resurrected Christ, before we see this amazing thing happening in his life. God wants to do something unbelievable in your life. God has done something unbelievable in your life. If you truly believe, listen, in salvation, which I hope that you do, it's not just a hope that you have, something you're clinging on to because you don't know what else to do. But if you truly believe that God has saved you, then you've got something unbelievable going on in your life already. And you just need to see it for what it really is. God will be glorified in what seems to be unbelievable. Did you hear about that? Where was it? In Austria or somewhere where they, Argentina, I think it was, where the baby was thought was born dead, stillborn, and the parents went to visit the baby one last time in the morgue, and the baby was alive. I bet they thought that was unbelievable, wasn't it, there? So I don't know. I heard the baby's not doing good now. But God does wonderful things. God does the unbelievable. All right, secondly, His glory is undeniable. All right? When God does something unbelievable in your life, then that is an undeniable testimony of who He is and what He's about. What He is about. Look at verse 14. It says, "Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." All right, this is a man who was born lame. He could not walk. In the first part of chapter 4, I think on the first part of chapter 3, yeah, we saw that. We looked at that actually in our Bible study on Wednesday night here. He was born lame. He's standing outside of the gate, beautiful, asking of alms, asking for donations from people. And by the way, last Sunday, some of you left the sanctuary, and there were people asking alms outside of the sanctuary. And I don't know who they were, but we sent Titus on them to take care of it. But there's people out there with posters asking for money for some kind of soccer league. And I thought, where did that come from? So I didn't know anything about that until I went out the door and saw it myself. But he's out there asking for alms because that's where you go. You go to the temple for charity. You go to the church for charity. And they were out there. And they tell him, they said, gold and silver I have none, but what I do give you, I give you in the name of of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Arise and walk. And strength came into his feet and his ankles, and he was able to stand. And next thing you know, he's leaping, and he had never walked at all. As a matter of fact, our text tells us he was over 40 years old of crippledness and unable to move, of lameness, and now God has made him whole. There's a physical witness that cannot be denied, a physical witness that cannot be denied, and we see it in the case of this man. We see the resurrection, if you will, of the ability of his body. There's no way to deny that. There's a physical witness that you can see. How many of you know somebody who'd been diagnosed with cancer and then they go for surgery? You hear it time and time again, and they look at the x-rays before the surgery and they say, whoop, there's no cancer now. I don't know what happened to it. Have you heard those situations before? It's a physical witness that cannot be denied. But people who are told they'll never be able to walk, they're able to walk. It's amazing when God does these kind of things. The physical witness, the lame man. He was born lame. He was born poor. He was outside of the temple at the gate begging, but yet now he's standing right there in the midst of them. There's no denying the physical testimony that is there, the physical witness that is there. There's also the witness of the opposition we see in 15 and 16. Look at that. It says, but when they commanded, when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, well, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. That there's a witness of the opposition. Those that are there, those that are trying to bring accusations to get them, trying to keep quiet, of preaching in the name of Jesus, they thought they had already taken care of that problem. Yet the opposition are the very ones that are concerned. There's something real about what has taken place. If you read the scriptures, you find out even the demons believe in Jesus and they believe in the power of God. They don't deny him. They just try to deal with it and work around it the best they can. But their day is coming as well. Matter of fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here it comes. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, when they try to find something bad about you, it makes them look bad. Wouldn't be nice if politicians had this rule right here, whereas you're going out there and you conduct your campaign on the good that you want to do for the country, as opposed to just how bad everybody else is, therefore I'm the best alternative. That's what I like to see, the ones, I really don't like the negative campaigning that we see, and we're going to see a lot of it in the next few months, so get used to it. But show me the good that you've got. Show me what you got to offer the country. Show us what you got to offer the country, through the eyes of God as well. All right, there's the witness of the opposition. That they say that you don't. Let's see. Can't remember. There's a saying that I can't remember. But anyway, the witness of the opposition. If there's no motion, there is no friction. And when the friction starts rising up, you know that God is up to something good. And I warn myself on a regular basis, I want to warn you as a church as well, that God is up to something amazing in this church. I see it in your lives and your testimonies when I talk to you, and you share with me what God is doing in your lives. I see God doing a tremendous work, but I want to tell you right now that Satan's not going to stand still for it. And if Satan is opposing us, that's like his seal of approval that we're doing something for God right there. So don't let Satan discourage you. You keep walking forward ahead for God. You do what God has called you to do and be faithful in that, and God will be glorified from that. The witness of the opposition. And finally, there's the verbal witness. We see that in 17 and 18. If we can just keep them quiet, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. I still wonder exactly what that means. I did look it up in the languages, and I still came up with severely threatened. So pretty much came about the same. So that from now on, that they speak no more in his name. So they called him and told him not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. The verbal witness is so powerful. There's a life demonstrated for people. That's a good thing. But they need to actually hear the Word of God as well. That they need to hear the gospel as well. That's one thing about missions that you need to keep in mind. When we go, if it's Guatemala and build a building, if it's to Haiti and give out medical supplies and do good deeds, as the bulletin cover talks about here as well, that is a good thing. But they also need that verbal witness to communicate that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life, and a plan for salvation. So we need to be able to demonstrate that verbal witness as well. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is one of my favorite verses. And it says this: they overcame him, being Satan. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's taken care of for you. By the word of their testimony. And that they did not love their lives unto death. In other words, they're willing to die for what they believed in. They're willing to die for the cause of Christ. In other words, they put God first. What does Christ say? Take up your cross daily. I die daily is what Paul says for him. And that's what our life is to be about. But see, right in the center of all that is the word of their testimony. Don't be ashamed to speak for God. That verbal witness. His glory is undeniable through all these witnesses. All right? God has done an unbelievable thing in your life. You cannot deny the presence of God. You've got these witnesses working for you. Well, if that's the case, His glory will make us unstoppable. His glory will make us unstoppable. I started to call the sermon the unstoppable glory of God, but it's used in the third point. So I'd say the unshakable glory of God. So His glory will make us unstoppable, and we see that happening in verse 19 through 22. We see a change in priority in verse 19. Look at it there once again. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." All right? My priorities are different than yours. I'm going to listen to God instead of listening to you. I'm hearing it time and time and time again about the situation our world is in today. We've got elections coming up that are important. We've got the marriage amendment that is causing a bunch of controversy among our nation today. And this poll says that, and that poll says that. And our question is, are we going to listen to God or are we going to listen to man? I'm going to be specifically addressing that in a couple of weeks. I encourage you to come back week after next, and we will talk a little bit more about that. But what really gets me is when you listen to someone who is, say, for the amendment for religious reasons, for Christian reasons, the comeback they come to you with is that you cannot impose your faith upon us. Well, last I heard, every voter is entitled to a vote, and every voter is entitled to an opinion. It doesn't matter where the opinion comes from. It can come from the Bhagavad Gita, it can come from the Quran, or it can come from the Bible. But you're entitled to your opinion, and don't let anybody stop you from sharing your opinion. You have just as much right to say what you believe as anybody else does. But yet, when you hear it on the news, what they're saying is, the church just needs to be quiet. Isn't that what they say? The church just needs to be quiet and let the rest of the world handle these kind of issues. That's not true. That's not the case. We have a priority in our life. We need to be unstoppable. Our priority is not to listen to man, but listen to God. No matter what the situation may be, we don't only listen to man, we'll listen to God. Now, there is counsel, the wise counsel in many, we know about that. But we know the difference between godly counsel and worldly counsel. All right, there's a change in priority. There's a charge of passion. There's a charge of passion. I like that. I like to see the passion here in this text when it says, we cannot but speak the things which we've heard and seen. I can't keep quiet. I've got to tell somebody about what has happened. Where is the passion? Where is the charge of passion when God starts to work in your life? God has performed one of the greatest miracles in the world when He took someone who was bound for hell and made them citizens of the kingdom of God. They were clothed in the flesh and overtaken by the flesh, but now they're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. What a wonderful change has taken place in your life. And the problem is, too often we get over it and we lose our lose the passion of our salvation. Folks, don't ever get over getting saved. Okay? It's an amazing thing that took place. When you realized all that took place, when we watched the movie of The Passion of Christ on Friday night before Easter, don't ever lose sight of the fact that that's God's love for you as for the rest of the world. A charge of passion. It lights your flame, but it gets you going. You know what they say, if I don't light your flame, your wick's wet or something like that. Don't let anybody wet your wick, all right? Keep that passion going. I can't help but speak for God, for what He's done for us. I tell you what, when we visualized that through the film on that Friday evening, on Good Friday, I think our priorities have changed and our passion had changed as well when we witnessed the very passion of Christ. And finally, a call for praise. A call for praise, and we see that in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, now don't you do it now, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. That they cannot deny it, and it was a call for praise, that they broke out into praise and of worship to the Lord. Ever how that is, that you are made to worship, as the choir has just shared with us earlier, you and I are made to worship. We are worshipers of Christ in whatever way, whatever mode, whatever style He's granted you and gifted you to worship, there's a call for praise. And if we are truly desiring to see God's unshakable glory in our life, then we're going to be worshipers of Christ. We're going to be ones who praise Christ. His glory will make us unstoppable. Back to the question I asked earlier, how do you know that your life reflects the glory of Christ? How do you know? Based on these 3 points, how unbelievable is your life? How unbelievable is your life? Could you be where you are right now? All your circumstances be just as they are right now without Christ? Could you have achieved whatever it is you have, whatever position you have, whatever family you have, whatever relationships you have, whatever you have without Christ? How unbelievable is your life? If I ask you, what unbelievable thing has God done in your life, can you answer anything at all about that? And if not, then it's not a life that glorifies God very much. You need to look back and see. You need to know your testimony. You need to know what God has done for you. And again, as I said earlier, if it's nothing but the greatest of all and the transition from hell to heaven, from a lost sinner to a saved saint, that's miracle. That's unbelievable enough right there. But how unbelievable is your life? When you think about unbelievable, would you characterize that as your life and your testimony? I hope that you can. It demonstrates the glory of Christ in your life. Can you deny the presence of God in your life? Can you deny the presence of God in your life? We said the point was He's undeniable, right? If God is glorified in your life, it is undeniable. And this is kind of relates very well to the first one as well. Can you deny the presence of God in your life? You say, well, you know, I've worked hard to achieve what I've earned, or God has blessed me and allowed me to get what I've earned or get me to where I am today. Do you give God the glory for what has taken place in your life? Or is there anything to give God glory for? Then it's a darkness surrounding your testimony instead of a testimony of light. Can you deny the presence of God in your life? And finally, is your faith unstoppable? Is your faith unstoppable? That you realize that there's nothing that God can't do, that you trust in Him in all things. If your faith is unstoppable, then God is truly being glorified in your life. Think about God's unshakable glory.